Well, I wanted to do a series on the five senses. Never heard a series like this. Sometimes we march through a book of the Bible, like Colossians. We just did that. We treated that as it is, a letter, section by section. But sometimes we have our own topic or theme in mind. And I got to tell you, some of the most fruitful learning times for me has been when I have a topic or theme, and I go back to Scripture and I search all of Scripture and see it. What does the Scripture say about it? What does it say about the five senses? Now, this is Christmas time. This is Advent season. And some people would say this is a time that it's a feast for the senses. Maybe you're going to a family get-together or maybe a work party, neighborhood get-together. I don't know. And you enter the door, and you see things. The first sense here I'll mention, sight. You see the decorations, the tree. And then you might smell some wonderful things, cooking in the kitchen, maybe some wonderful holiday candles. Not the bad ones that smell too much, but the good ones. You might hear things, some of these wonderful carols, maybe caroling in the yard. You might love that. And maybe feel the warmth of the fire. I feel like I've never seen a Hallmark Christmas movie, but I think this is the ending scene I'm describing here. And taste. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Bob Heppe kicked this off last week by talking about hearing. Hear the glad tidings. Hear the good news preached. And we saw that in the Old Testament. And through the New Testament, we see that, we read, that faith comes by hearing. Think about that. Your actual ears. This is no metaphor. This sense. You hear the good news of Jesus and his forgiving love and life eternal. It enters these ears. And if you're here today, I bet it's because someone, maybe multiple people, told you that good news. Maybe a parent, maybe a Sunday school teacher. Some evangelist in your life told you the good news. It entered your ears and I hope into your heart. But what do we say about the sense of taste? This one might be a little harder. This one is used, if you search Scripture, more as a metaphor. More as a metaphor. The most famous verse maybe is this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is it like to lose your sense of taste? I don't know if anyone's lost their sense of taste. A lot of times, sense of smell goes with it. I don't think I've talked to anyone, maybe once, until COVID. And then Lisa and I have an extended family member who lost her taste for well over a year. And it was interesting talking to her, and I've read other accounts. And some of it you could predict, I could predict. What's it like to lose your sense of taste? Well, meals become rather dull, of course. What I didn't know is she would say that not just the food itself, but really the whole experience of a meal with others kind of lost its flavor. Maybe when we are with others, we're buoyed up by the taste of the food and the drink more than we know. And it kind of helps the social interactions. But as I read another account, I learned there's even more to this. Someone was writing and said, you know, during COVID, I lost the ability to taste. And that included one of my favorite things, brownies. And it was worse than just tasting them as bland. They started to taste like, she said, molded mud. Or is it a good brownie? What if it's rotten? What if it's mud? It starts to work on your mind and ruin things more than just being bland. Taste. Wonder, what a wonderful sense. The five senses. And I think as an engineer here for a moment, you know the engineering behind our five senses? Pretty awesome. You seen the neurological system, you know? Brain and all that? Amazing. But I really want to focus on what Scripture highlights here about the five senses concerning our spiritual lives, about faith. And so what does it mean? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's start with first of my 3 points. We're going to talk about how taste is about experiencing life. One dimension of experiencing life. And then we'll move on to how at a more basic level, it's about preserving life. And then maybe the deepest thing of all is the third point. Taste helps us discern life. Where is life to be found? But let's start with number one, experiencing life. Taste is a gift. Isn't it great that our Lord Jesus turned water into wine? Didn't have to. But doesn't that communicate something about him, especially when we're told the wine is pretty good? As the master of the ceremony said, that this was a gift, his first miracle, the gift of tasting fine wine at a wedding. Isn't that amazing? And then, if I could point at some other senses, Jesus came to earth and one of his blessings was healings when the sense of sight was lost. He heals the blind man. When the sense of hearing was lost, he heals the deaf. These are gifts, and it's a gift of experiencing life, experiencing food and drink, like wine, like bread. And let's think about the sense of taste. It is about an immediate experience. You taste it right away. This food, this drink is entering your body. And in time, you will feel the effects of that food and drink. Like, for instance, you might feel a satisfaction, a satiation. Your belly is full. You might feel energy, depending on what you ate, or maybe lack of energy. Thanksgiving comes to mind. You might feel strength. It might help contribute to muscle development or maybe fat deposits. You will feel the effects of the food and drink, but the first thing you feel is taste. As it enters your body, it's entering your body. It's entering your very person. You think about how this is out of the five senses. You could say the most personal, the most intimate. You're taking it into yourself. And you get this immediate signal, taste. And we can differentiate many, many tastes. It's part of the richness of life. It's a little different than breathing. Breathing, you also bring into your body something, but of course we don't taste the air quite like we taste food and drink. So the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, a metaphor for experiencing the Lord. Let's drill down into that. What do you mean by that, psalmist? Here's another psalm. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119 of the word of the Lord. What does he know that we don't? Does this feel like something better than honey to the taste? Can you imagine a world where God has not spoken? Not said anything about why we're here, about where we're going, about his love for us, his forgiving good news in Christ, where he has never told us his laws, good versus evil, never given us a glimpse of future realities, of how to do family, never said anything about any of those things. And that universe, if you can imagine that, would be dark. And our lives would be increasingly cold. And yet he has spoken. And so the psalmist says in that Psalm 119, how I love your law, your promises, your decrees. It is sweeter than honey that you have spoken and revealed your promises, your wisdom, the future in part. Sweeter than honey. I love how Jonathan, if you remember this in scripture, is tired, is hungry, and he sees the honey and he eats this honey. And scripture says his countenance was lifted immediately. It's an interesting description of how taste, experience, it can lift our countenance. As we were discussing this in staff meeting on Tuesday, somebody commented, who I think watches more baking shows than I do, oh, you can see what the judges think right away. They eat it and their eyes tell you the story. Their countenance being lifted, experiencing life. And part of that is the word of God, sweeter than honey. But let's go a little bit further. The word experience, what I'm trying to say here is this is not merely conceptual. This is not merely an abstract thing. Has anyone learned what taste is like by reading a textbook? I mean, I learned a lot of concepts from textbooks. I bet you have too. Math. But do you learn what taste is like? No, you need to experience it. Taste and see the Lord is good. Experience him is the invitation of the psalmist. And again, we might say, what do you mean by that? Well, his words are like honey. Learn them, treasure them. What else? Well, tomorrow some of you are going back to work. It's a Monday. Maybe you go in there saying, Lord, I want to follow you today. I want to have lunch with that coworker who I know lost their parent recently. I don't know what's going to happen. Or there's another coworker I've been meaning to have a conversation with. I want to turn the conversation to talk about faith. I don't know how to do that, but Lord, I want to trust you. I want to see where you take me today. That's part of experiencing the Lord. Or turning away from our native fleshly desires, maybe to pursue almighty dollar. Maybe you're worried about food on the table in this inflationary economy, you know? And to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you when you say, do not worry about what clothes you or what will wear, what food. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Just seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, I want to give my finances over to you. I don't even know what that means. But when people do this, when we do this and we get serious about walking and following the Lord in the different areas of our life, we start to experience him, and we might walk away and say, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's not a mere concept. It's not a mere faith up here. You know, some of us are good at that. Some of us are not. I think of people who've said, I want to experience the Lord. I want to taste and see. And there's a little danger if you're not rooted in the words of God. I've seen people who are kind of judging their spiritual state by every moment, how they feel emotionally, because I'm experiencing the Lord. I want to taste him now, or my bank account, or my relational status. You don't want to bounce around from experience to experience, but be rooted in what the Lord said. Life is going to have its hardship. It even was true for Jesus himself. So experience isn't quite the foundation, but nonetheless, when we have that foundation of understanding God's truth and the best of theological truths and what Jesus teaches us, we're rooted in that. Nonetheless, it's not just supposed to stay up here, but for us to say, Lord, I want to experience this. How can I follow you today? Show me. I want to taste and see that you're good. Like the psalmist says, I want to experience that too. Number two, preserving life. That might have sounded like richness of life. wine and experiencing different things, and I want to follow you in this area of life. And there is a richness, but now I want to boil it down to something much more basic, just preserving life. The great thing about taste is you're probably not going to die due to starvation. Right? It means you got something in your mouth, you're being fed, and you and I are creatures. We need food to live. And this takes us to our first passage, really, and that's Psalm 34. I want you to turn to that if you can. And I've already told you the key verse, but I want you to see the context. It might surprise you. It's about preserving life. So Psalm 34, if you're using our black Bibles here, starts on page 463. Again, this is not the richness of experiencing life here, and that's great. But this is about David just trying to stay alive. And in this context, he says, taste and see the Lord is good. Let me start with the superscription to the psalm. I don't usually read this, but there's a great superscription here at the beginning of Psalm 34. Let me read it to you. This psalm is of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, if you know this story, I'll just say briefly, David's in trouble. He could be killed by the Philistines. This psalm is one of the many psalms of David in trouble. David in trouble, on the run. And let's see what he says in that context. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So he begins with an intro of praise and worship. Now listen to this. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And now the famous verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I'll stop there. You see the desperation of David here. He's being hunted by Saul, hunted by the Philistines. This is amazing. He has been anointed already by Samuel as the future king, and yet he's not honored yet. He's not recognized yet by Israel as king. And so he goes through this period of life where his life is on the line and he is captured by fears. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord preserves his life. That's the thing with food. We taste food at the most basic level. It's preserving life, just like David's life is being preserved. Hear, O taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, this is the same for us concerning life. You might say, well, I don't know when the Lord's going to preserve my life. I haven't been anointed king. It's not a done deal for me to rule on earth. But we're not that far off, David. David also died, as each of us will do so also if Jesus doesn't come back first. And yet, you know what resurrection means? Resurrection means we will live forever. We will be preserved. Through not food coming into our mouths, but Jesus talks about the food that if you eat, you will never die. And the drink, if you drink, you will never die. That takes us to the Lord's Supper. He's referring to his body and blood when he says those things. The food that you can eat and be preserved forever. Just like David, we also will enter the grave and come out the other side. as the Lord will preserve our lives forever. Taste and see that. And we'll get an opportunity to taste here in a moment. Third and last of my 3 points before we turn to thinking about the Lord's Supper. This is maybe the deepest thing of the three. When you taste food in time, you learn to discern what's good for you and what's not. Discerning a source of life. The most obvious thing is a rotten food, a spoiled food. You probably will not think it tastes good and you will spit it out. But we also discern in time more nuanced judgments about food and about drink and what's good for us, discerning where we can find life and where not. Tell you a story here. My wife likes to try new recipes, which is great for me. And in our early 20s, when we were first married, we were living with my brother on the second floor of his townhouse. So my wife had two men to cook for. And she'd try out these recipes, and she learned a notation that if it was really good, she'd write down the letters in the cookbook, M-A, which simply meant make again. Make again. Around Christmas time, there was one thing that she would make. This recipe, I think, I forget which cookbook, but it was sugar cookies with buttercream frosting. My self-control was no match for these cookies. And I realized if she kept making them, I would need a new wardrobe. My brother felt similarly. These were just too good to be true. And so we realized there was a different notation, a higher compliment to this recipe, not make again, but something even higher. And that was never make these again. And we know that sweet to the taste is a benefit for special occasions. But yet, that would not have been good for me and my brother to eat those every day. We have become discerning enough about food and about eating to realize sugar highs and things like that are not sources of life and nutrition. Now, Peter makes a point like this in our next passage. If you turn to 1 Peter 2, just two or three verses we're going to read. And again, we're looking at the word taste here in Scripture and see how it's used metaphorically about our spiritual lives. So this is page 1014. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter, now listen for the word taste, which will come in verse 3. But I'll start at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I can't imagine anyone coming to faith, being truly converted, faith in Christ, and not having tasted that the Lord is good in some way, in some aspect of their life. You've never tasted all of the Lord's goodness. But do you see how Peter's saying, now let that train you. It's like an infant with mama's milk. Pure spiritual milk and being trained that this is good for you. This is what you should crave. Not sugar water. Not poison. Not things that are rotten. Let this train you. Boy, I heard a horrible story from someone who was at this church about 20 years ago. She was a dental hygienist and from Canada. And went on this short-term mission sometimes in northern Canada, remote areas, free dental work. She went to an area where the moms were told, don't use breast milk. You should be using formula. And then they found out how expensive formula was, and they found something cheaper So guess what they put in their baby bottles? Soda. Soda pop. And so the horrible story was, I was there when the dentist was working on the teeth, and I won't give you the description, but the teeth were not in good shape after a pure diet of sugar water. These kids, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, crave pure spiritual milk, Peter says here. Get a taste for it. Discern where life comes from. Life doesn't come from a sugar high. I don't like vegetables, honestly. But I've learned they're kind of good for me. And if you're saying, Peter, this is a metaphor. This is a figure of speech. Can you be more concrete? He was in verse 1. Put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, slander. This is sugar water. This is spoiled food. I mean, sugar, this tastes good. Does it feel good sometimes to slander, envy? But it's not the source of life. Look to Jesus. Look to Scripture. Look to teaching us how to identify, how to discern sources of life. Crave pure spiritual milk. Taste that and get a taste for it. Finally, to the Lord's Supper now. Well, as you might guess, we are doing this sense, the sense of taste, because we're actually going to taste something here in a moment, literally. And this was so important to our Lord and Savior, to fuse something with this meal that we will taste the reality of something. What is that something? Jesus, what are you fusing this bread and this cup with? What reality? What are we supposed to taste about your goodness? It could have been that Jesus would say, this meal is about my sermons, my miracles, all these great things that Jesus did. But no, the thing he highlights is his death. This is my body given for you. This is my blood. The blood for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he highlights. Jesus' tragic death was not a tragic accident. Not something like, hey guys, it's going to end bad, but let's remember the good times. This meal shockingly highlights the ending that would be considered shameful to about anybody's end of their lives. And he said, no, this is it. I want you to remember this so much that you eat and drink it so that it will fuse in your mind. Do you remember Passover in the Old Testament? Reminding them of their salvation from Egypt. And the Lord says, you need to eat this meal coming out of Egypt. And then here's the deal. You're going to eat it again and again and again to remember this event. And your child's going to ask you, what's the meaning of this night? And you teach them. So this memory is so important. I want to fuse it with an act of eating that you taste it. Staff meeting this past week, I had a couple staff members say, you know what? We haven't taught much here, about what this means. I'll say words of institution. I'll say the same things you've heard probably multiple times. But what does this mean, and what are the elements and all that? And I really don't have time for all that, but I did want to go a little deeper because of those comments. It's true that in the Christian church for 2,000 years, different things have been said about this table. Some things are complementary, some are contradictory, some are helpful, some are not. But the one thing that I want to highlight is for 2,000 years, we know this meal is about one thing, at least, that we should be doing during it. And that's remembering. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember, just like they needed to remember the Passover. There are great moments of deliverance, great moments of salvation. They don't happen every day. Please hear me. We should walk with Jesus every day. But great salvation events from the Lord and all that. The Lord would say again and again, you need to remember this. You need to remember this. Build a tower, a stone memorial. You hear the word remember in the word memorial, right? To remember this, these great works of salvation. And you and I walk with a million potential memories in our mind. Even if you're young, you've experienced enough that you got a million memories. What do you think of consciously? What do you remember? And you might say to me, Mark, all I can remember is the bad things in life. And that's hard. Or what I tend to remember are the good things. Or I tend to remember my successes. And other people might say, I tend to remember my failures. Or when I was embarrassed, you know. We have a million things plus that we could remember. And we can only think about some of them. And that really defines so much of who we are by what we remember. And the Lord says again and again, you need to remember this because you'll forget. You'll forget some of the most important things in life. And you'll be captivated with those times you were embarrassed or whatever. But you need to remember the most important things. Do this in remembrance of me. What's the most important thing, Jesus? This is my body given for you. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Put that front and center. And I want to make it front and center by saying, make this a meal. I want you to eat real bread. I want you to drink real cup like I'm serving you now. For this to be lodged in your brain, in your mouth, in your being, this you must remember. Do this in remembrance of me. It has to be something we think. Hopefully it doesn't just stay there cognitively. But think through these things. Now, I'm convinced that's the gateway to other blessings in this meal. Maybe you've heard some of the high mystical language of in this meal, the Holy Spirit with us, lifting us into the heavenly realms to be with Christ. Mystical in the best sense of that word. And I believe that, but I think the gateway is to hear what Jesus says when he says, do this in remembrance of me. And the deeper blessings come out of that. So let us do that, because as we remember him, I pray that we all will now taste and see that the Lord is good. Will the elders please come forward? And I'm going to pray, and let's ready our hearts for communion and to remember what Jesus went through. Oh, Father, we do pray that we would remember our Lord and Savior as you told us to, and that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. That is our prayer as we go into this. In Jesus' name, amen.